today, as we begin to kind of start to wind down our summer series about inside of Proverbs, there's the concept that today is the concept that churches consistently miscommunicate. Church congregations consistently misinterpret because the communication and the communication of this topic and the receiving and the hearing of this topic is constantly in a misinformational an arena. This subject has more to do with our relationship with God than any other topic you could ever discuss. And so in your notes this morning, it's like the opening key truth this morning is different than the series key truth is, it is impossible to separate money from our relationship with God. Money is the number one cause for stress in marriages, stress in working relationships. Money is the number one cause for people to have worry, uneasiness inside. It's the number one subject that churches tend to avoid. One of the number one subjects that they tend to avoid. Other churches in this country talk about them so constantly that it's every week that it's talked about. It is the most distorted view of how a church functions and what happens inside of a congregation regarding the money. It has caused divorces. It's caused church splits. It has caused family members to never speak to each other again. It's caused lawsuits within siblings over estates. It has been the root of so much conflict in the world. And there isn't an area in our culture that it hasn't bled into, wormed its way into, bleeded into the cracks and crevices of every single fabric of our culture and makeup. It's everywhere. And yet, it's one of the most misunderstood concepts probably among even Christians. And it's amazing about its power, and it's amazing how little power it really can have, but it's also amazing how much power is given to it. Jesus talked about this subject, money, more than what other subject? Heaven. Jesus talked more about money than he ever talked about heaven. And yet, when it comes up into a church setting, it is the most hostile discussion that anybody can have. And here's why. Because there are some pastors and there are some church leadership throughout America that see this topic as a way to gain and get more. There are some church denominations in which the building and all of its assets are listed in the name of the pastor. And he determines, so therefore he can show up on one Sunday and sell the building if he wants to. That's a lot. That's just messed up in my opinion. But that happens. And as a result of that, people become misunderstanding about what this whole entire concept is and how Jesus has a view on it. In Matthew chapter number 6, there's some passages on the screen that tell you just difference of Jesus' statements. In Matthew 6, he talks about where your treasure is. There's where I'm going to find your heart. Whenever he talks about the rich young man who wanted to have heaven and Jesus Christ said, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. In Matthew 19, he rode away very sad. In Luke chapter number 21, we see a widow walking up with two last coins that she had and dropped them in the treasury. And that Jesus said she gave more than everybody else who was clanging the bowl with their large amounts of change. There's Luke chapter number 12 where the guy had so much wealth that all he wanted to do was build bigger entities and barns to hold more wealth. And Jesus said, that's a fool who will lose his life that night. It's really, truly, when you look at the scriptures of the Bible and you listen to Jesus Christ for very long, it's very clear that you can truly not separate your relationship with God from your relationship with money. I'm going to try my best today to not use the phrase your money. I'm going to try my best today to say that because it isn't. There, we may have just parted company, haven't we? Hang with me, will you? I've been here for a little over a year. I haven't talked about this subject yet, but today we're going to talk about it. Trust me. Please trust me. I am on your side. Okay? Just hang with me. Let's pray. Father, today may it not be our opinions. May it not be our desires and our wants that get in the way of such a topic. Father, today that we would hear from your word, understand what you have to say about this, and Father, that if there is anything in our heart or our mind that has happened in the past, may today be the starting point, if not completely done, that we can align ourselves with your ways and your thoughts concerning the money you've entrusted to us. Jesus, we ask that you'd be glorified today through this topic, that we'd find ourselves content in your presence. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So our series, Key Truth Through the Summer, is There is Profit in Proverbs. And there is a lot that God has to say about this subject. So we're going to do a couple broad strokes today, the way God's way to use it, and then God's way to get it. And in the way that God's way to get it it has a couple of concepts in it. Now, we get distorted very easily because of our culture and because of our and our media. So for an example, you may or may not remember this movie, but this is sort of like our culture's idea when you think of Jerry Maguire and his phrase.
Show you the money.
Okay. Yeah, yeah, no, show you the money. Show me the money.
Show me the money!
What a funny movie that was about those two and their relationships of a football player trying to get a signed deal to make a living that would be, you know, a little less than what you and I make, obviously. And yet there's that little concept there that kind of gets in our culture about how we have this idea of how to get a hold of it. There's something you need to realize about getting a hold of money, making money. Divine elements play a factor. There's just no way around this. In our culture, we want to be able to figure everything out, especially the Western culture. We want to be able to make everything on our own. But when you look at the Word of God, you're going to find out that you're not going to be able to figure everything out in this world, and you're not going to be able to be totally self-sufficient without God's directive intervention in your life. So therefore, first thing that's going to come in the divine elements about God's way to get money is, number one, His blessing. His blessing. So in Proverbs chapter number 10, verse number 22, pulling specifically from the book of Proverbs, we find several passages of scripture or several verses that deal with this subject, and this is one of them. It says this, the blessing, it's an emphatic tense, meaning that God sometimes without chooses to do this. So the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. Okay, if you and I were to read that passage of Scripture, point blank range, which is right on the screen, we would get the impression right away that just says, now hang on a second here, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. So if you were to take the first phrase, you would possibly look at this and say, if I'm wealthy, I'm being blessed by God. And it gets better. I don't have to work for it. At least that's what it looks like to me. Consider something, if you would. NIV is written, translated, thought for thought, meaning it takes an entire thought, translates the thought from the original Hebrew and the original Greek. ESV and other translations, New American Standard, ESV, NKJV, NET, will translate word for word. It'll take one word, translate it. One word, translate it. Here's what the English Standard Version says of the same verse, Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Brings wealth, makes rich. Okay, we can interchange those pretty easily. Listen to this, though. And he adds no sorrow with it. All right, back up the cart just a second, Pastor D, because those two phrases are a little bit challenging. I've got one on the phrase that says, without painful toil for it, and you're reading from the ESV saying that he adds no sorrow with it. If I were to put those two phrases together, I have different connotations. You agree? Okay, good. I'm glad you do. I didn't want to give you a whole lot of response time, but I'm glad that you agree with me this morning. Here's the concept that's going on. In the Hebrew language and in the word, in the tense in which this is written, God brings his ability to produce someone's income. So what happens is that because of our limited sight of the day and age in which this was written, you and I have a tendency to insert the words that we use on a daily basis into this passage of Scripture and basically start from there to interpret it. So we think wealth or rich. The Lord's blessing makes rich. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Yes, because in our minds, wealth and rich have a standard in our culture. It's a standard. It's a certain amount. And I am looking at, right now, statistically in the world, some of the most richest people on the planet, comparatively in the world. And you would say, oh, no, I'm not. Right? Because when we see this, we have an internal cultural aspect in which we begin to think this is about. And what really is happening in the Hebrew language, and what's really happening is this has a little bit to do with currency, the coins, and the bills, and it has a whole lot more to do with life. Let me see if I can explain it for you. So without painful toil, or the ESV, as you probably are gathering, I like the ESV statement in this one, and he adds no sorrow with it, meaning this, that anything that comes from God that has to do with income is because of his blessings. In other words, your job is his blessing. Your income, whether you think it's a lot or whether it's a less, because you're going to compare it, it's not a comparison to him. So there's not comparison there in this passage of Scripture. The idea is that I'm blessing you with income, and with that blessing, I'm adding no sorrow with it. What does that actually mean? No painful toil, no sorrow with it. It means this. At the end of the day, you can look in the mirror and say, I put in a day's work, a month's work, a year's work. I got paid for it. I didn't swindle anybody. I didn't deceive anybody. I didn't lie to anybody. I didn't take from somebody that I shouldn't have taken from. I didn't take what's not mine. I worked hard for it, and I received what I worked for. There's a lot of wealthy people in our society, when we have this measurement of standard, who have acquired large amounts of wealth, large amounts of it, that have done this in such a way that when they look in the mirror, they have to look away because they can't look at the person. There's a lot of sorrow in their life. How many wealthy, 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 wealthy people do you meet that are just extremely happy? I meet very few, very, very few. Because why? Somewhere along the line, if they haven't acquired the wealth through good hard work and honest work, but instead taking from something that they probably shouldn't have belonged to, whether they've done it legally or illegally or whatever, but they have done it in a way that has left their name tarnished, they have sorrow with that. And it's rough on them. It kind of works away out their soul. Bible is saying, God's saying, the blessing of God brings wealth. He's not telling you how much. He's telling you it's just wealth. It may be a little in comparison to somebody else, but it's still wealth, and he doesn't add any sorrow with it. That's the passage of Scripture that I really believe that is a big one for us to grab a hold of. The rest of them throughout the day, we could probably zip through quite quickly as you're thinking, thank God. And as we go through this, there's a couple of thoughts really related. Number he is God, and he knows, all right? So it's his blessing. And from God's perspective, we are blessed. So the second thing is that it's his blessing and then his wisdom. In his wisdom, in your notes, it says Proverbs 8:18, with me, this is wisdom speaking, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. If I can, once again, Here again, we might have a tendency to see a comparison image with these words. We read the words, quote, riches, honor, enduring wealth, and prosperity. We begin of thinking what that looks like in the prosperity America eyesight. We think that actually it's more than we currently have. When I hear the words as riches, honor, enduring wealth, and prosperity, I absolutely begin to think, well, that's a lot more than I currently have. Except that we forget something inside that phrase is that there's a little word of honor in there that doesn't have to do with currency. We have associated currency to everything else. I mean, go back to my wealthy example of an individual. Ask anyone who has more wealth than the average person, ask them, and this is what they will tell you, I'm not that wealthy. Why? Why would they say that about themselves? Because they don't have as much as the next person that they know who has more than them. And you and I could probably be saying the same thing. We have a picture of somebody who has more than us, and we would say, I'm not that wealthy. But see, the passage of Scripture is saying, wisdom says with me are riches, honor, enduring wealth, and prosperity. It's saying this, that there's a difference between riches, honor, wealth, prosperity, and currency. It's a difference between the two. You can be poor and not have money. What? You can be poor and not have money. You can be poor in spirit. You can be poor in the aspect of who you are before an Almighty and not have money. You can also be poor and be very extremely wealthy. Poor comes in an attitude of who I am before an Almighty God. Whereas riches and honor and enduring wealth and prosperity has everything to do with family and life and relationships and your job. Verse number 20 and 21 of the very same chapter, Proverbs chapter number 8 says, I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance. Now, remember, those words right there begin getting us thinking about this life. A rich inheritance on those who love me, and I'm making their treasuries full. Man, immediately we think, okay, now just a second here. If I walk in the way of righteousness, and I walk along the path of justice, then that is my ticket to rich inheritance and a treasury full. And every one of you in here today could probably say, you know something, Pastor Darren, I try to walk in the way of righteousness, and I try to do the path of justice, and I don't have a rich inheritance, and my treasury is not very full. So that passage of Scripture doesn't mean that, or it's inaccurate. Nah, hang on. There's an element to it in which there could very well be God's choice to bestow upon you some currency wealth, but there's a whole lot more wealth than currency affordable and given to you, and it's a whole lot better. It's actually family harmony. You know how many wealthy people would trade half their wealth or more, almost all of it, for some peace and harmony in their relationships? A lot of them would. Now, they may have a hard time letting go of it, but it is definitely an option. Okay, let's talk about this. If it's God's elements, the divine elements, there's secondly the human elements. The human elements are this. Number one, some of there is the behavior and attitudes. Diligence comes with the human elements. This is the human side of getting our hands on to the income that we need. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make for poverty. Diligent hands bring wealth. Once again, doesn't tell you how much wealth. It's making it in a category to let you know that, hey, you may work hard all day long and get just enough to get by. It's still an amount of wealth. That's not fair. Hang on, it's not talking about fair. We're talking about none of that right now. We're talking about what God says wealth is and what God has allotted to us to use. We'll get to some more of that in the end. Number two, labor. So not only is there diligence, but there's labor. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away. Sure does. But whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Investors will tell you that all the time. A little bit, every month for your working career, and you'll have a retirement when you get done. So those are the ways of God's ways to get it. That's diligence and labor. Now, money, God's way to use it. Now, this is where it gets a little sticky right here. Now, because in this part of it, it is moving from what we perceive to be ours and what God perceives to be his. This is where it gets sticky. Now, I am the messenger. Please understand that. I told somebody this morning when I got to church, there was something about the message today, and there was a clip that we're going to see, and it's 4 minutes long. And I said, wow, that makes the message today an hour and a half then. And then they were joking with me about time, and I said, well, in preaching school, we had 15 minutes. And during the 15-minute time, when you got down to the 5 minutes, somebody gave you the five. And then they gave you three, and then they gave you one. Somebody just gave me the five after that comment. This is the part that gets real sticky. This is the part where I'm saying I'm just a messenger, and this is about how God's way to use it. Okay, if you want God involved in your finances, then listen to the Word of God. Listen to what He has to say with it. There's a few things. Number one, don't be greedy. Okay? That's an easy statement to hear, but it's a hard one to live out. Check a few verses out that regard this. Proverbs 15:27. The greedy bring ruin to their households. You could see this across this world. You may even know people that's happened to. Proverbs 28:25, the first half of the verse, the greedy stir up conflict. Oh, think about that for a second. Can you just put that image in your mind, the greedy stir up conflict? Greed contrasts giving. It's a massive contract. They're in constant conflict with each other. Think of the word greed. The image that comes to our mind is immediately an unpleasant thought. We do not like greed, especially when it shows up in the self, itself in the action of others. When little children are playing in the rooms there in the back room, it's a natural tendency to take and keep and want what the other children are playing with, right? That means the moment they start walking. It's the mind concept. It's what we were there. It's interesting, isn't it? Greed is a built-in character flaw within us, even at an early age. So we need to face the hard truth. We always want more. And the greedy stir up conflict. When this gets into the driver's seat of your possessions, it's starting to create problems. Now, you could do a whole message on that. Number two. So number one, don't be greedy. But number two, actually make sure you save. Do save. The Bible talks about this in Proverbs 6, a couple verses. Go to the ant, consider its ways, and be wise. It stores up provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. I'd like to make a comment right here. Please hear me. In your marriage context of your relationship, the Bible talks about saving. If one of you is not a good saver, find the one in your relationship that is and let them set the goals of what you need to get to. It will help you so much more. It'll be really good to do that because one generally is a saver, one's generally a spender in the marriage relationship. I've done marriage counseling where both were spenders, and I was like, okay, we're going to have a little trouble here. But if you have a personality with that where you're like, hey, we're both like, we can't save anything, well, then I suggest join the Financial Peace University thing that we'll be offering here in the fall and get a hold of an accountability group that will help you reach your goals of savings. Proverbs 21:20, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but the fools gulp theirs down. Spending money now, saving onto it for later. Number three, so don't be greedy, do save. Number three, do share. Giving to others. Giving to those in need requires just a couple quick things. Knowledge, kindness, and provision. Knowledge, kindness, and provision. I am not here to tell you who to give to and who not to give to. If you pull up to the stoplight and you want to give to the person that writes on the cardboard, that's your prerogative, okay? If that's what you want to do and you feel like God's telling you to do that, do that. If you meet an individual that has a need, but you know they're a working person, you know they're trying really hard, and they just come across some hard times, that's the person that you could say, I'm not going to turn that person away. And giving doesn't always mean money. So you can loan something that you may have. And that can be something you can give out. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous care about justice for the poor. That's a real one. We don't have time today to dialogue that entire passage of Scripture, but in a short form, the righteous care about justice for the poor. I think of this not only in our own country, but I think in other countries as well. So one of the things that my little brother and his wife do in the Dominican Republic, the ministry that they're a part of, is rescuing girls who have been sold into trafficking, slavery for men. And they rescue those girls out. And we've developed a pathway to get ahead of the sale, because we've noticed that in certain neighborhoods, when families are poor and a girl becomes of age, that that becomes a thought process to them. And so we know that injustice is about, possibly has a tendency to happen for that little girl. We want to get there because the family's poor and try to provide something, an alternative route with education and maybe a different thought direction than to sell a child into slavery. And that is where you stand on the front lines of that. And that doesn't have to always be our own country. However, it's right here as well. Proverbs 14:21. It's a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. The one who has come across some situations in their life and their circumstances that makes them unable to have the things that they may actually need. And God prompts you to do that, and we follow those promptings. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. God will be honoring that. Okay, so not only do you share by giving to others, but then also giving to God. Check out Proverbs 3:9, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Once again, there is an amount of how much you have, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is one of the verses that get very specific about the amount. It doesn't necessarily tell you the amount you start with. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. These are the ones that go south right here. Because this doesn't tell me an amount. So I would have a very difficult time standing before you telling you that if you give God $100, he'll give you $1,000. I have absolutely no idea where the guys get that. And I'll stand toe-to-toe with them any day of the week with that. I don't understand where you get that from there. I don't see that. I do understand, and it's very intriguing, that the barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. That does signify wealth, and it does signify a little more than what you currently have in the first phrase. I get that. I understand that. And I can wrestle with that a little bit. What does it actually mean? It actually means that God is going to see to it that you will be taken care of when he is honored by what he's entrusted to you. When you honor him with what he's allowed you to manage, he's going to take care of you. Where does people say that this starts off with? Well, the 10% game is one that is really big in the discussions of Christianity. Is 10% what I have to give? Can I tell you this? As much as I've read this, I'll be as honest with you as I possibly can. If it is within your power to do that, and you go before God and ask him about that amount, and he lays that on your heart, I'm telling you, I would do it. I would. If I were you, I would do it. I'm just passing information here. If you look at your budget and that is impossible, ask God with you and the person that makes up your finances with you, ask God, say, what should we commit to? And God will put a number on your heart and your mind. Commit to that number. Commit to that. Just start and see what happens. If you aren't better off in a year, meet with me. We'll have a chat. And the reason I tell you that is because every single person that I've ever met in my life that has said God is going to become the director of my finances have been way better off whenever he's in that way in their life. That I do know that. I am not here to tell you, though, you're going to become wealthy and start driving new vehicles everywhere you go. I'm not going to say that because I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying I'll give other blessings, and I will bless you, but I'll have other blessings for you. So a couple things. You're a steward of this. You're a manager of this. So here's another key truth. God blesses generosity. Proverbs 22:9 says that generous will themselves be blessed. This is the video that we were referring to earlier in the message, that those who are generous will themselves be blessed. I do want you to hear a story, a true event of somebody who attends the 8th Street campus who put this into practice and listen to their story and their life for time right now.
Hi, we're Chris and Jess Bowen, and my wife and I had been married about 7 years, and we were fairly responsible with money, but I can't say that we managed money God's way. We weren't faithfully tithing. We didn't really have any specific goals. We argued quite a bit about money. In fact, it was probably the primary source of stress in our early marriage. I probably struggled more with understanding the fact that God really owns our money and that we're just managers of it. And in 2009, I was deployed to Iraq, and my brother Chip and his wife Lori, who live up in Denver, had gone through Financial Peace University. And thankfully, while I was deployed, there was a chaplain there that helped me go through the program. And upon returning from deployment, Jess and I made a plan to implement the program into our lives.
It was very hard at first. It took a lot of planning and budget meetings, constant communication, and even occasionally some heated discussions. We, through the whole process, we were able to cut up our credit cards. We tithed faithfully to God. We bought food with cash every time we went to the grocery store. We saved for emergencies, and we were thankfully out of debt for everything except for our home. So it was a really hard process, and it definitely took a lot of adjustment. Eventually, it just became second nature. It was just a routine for us, and we were still able to do fun things like go on dates and trips, go skiing. But the only difference was this time that everything was planned ahead of time. Every dollar got designated before it was spent, and it was agreed upon.
Eventually, we began to realize that God was radically changing our hearts and minds in the area of finances. Mm-hmm. And Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," became mm-hmm. kind of a key verse for us in this area.
And Dave Ramsey even says that one of the single most important things for success in savings and living a debt-free life is contentment. And so in our home, the question of is it a need or is it a want was something that we were constantly asking ourselves, whether it was the purchase of a Starbucks coffee or a vehicle.
Yeah, my 2001 4Runner is outside. It still has 224,000 miles on it. It's going strong.
So 2 years ago, after 7 years of faithfully following the program of Financial Peace University, we were finally able to pay off our home and be completely debt-free.
Yeah, the neat part about the program is that we were still able to tithe faithfully to God. We were able to have an emergency fund, save for retirement, buy a car with cash, go on vacations, and save for our kids' college all at the same time. It took a lot of communication, it took a lot of discipline and hard work, but we did it.
So just imagine your life with absolutely no debt, with no car payments, no house payments, no credit card debt. Just imagine your life, complete peace financially. We just want that for you, and it's not always easy, but we believe that anybody can do it, truly. Whether you make $20,000 a year or $200,000 a year, whether you're single or married, we think that anybody can achieve this. God wants your heart more than your money, and we believe that if you manage your money His way, that the benefits and the blessings will be overflowing.
Yeah, Jess and I just really feel passionate about sharing our experiences with as many people as we can, sharing our journey. It's not something that happened overnight. We really had to work at it over a lot of years, a lot of discussions, a lot of planning, but it can be done. And we really want to help others achieve that level of financial peace because it really frees you up to give in a godly way like we've never been able to before.
Just in case you're thinking in your mind, those people are way different than you than you and I. They're the most normal, average people you could ever meet. And their story is truly one of incredible. Can we conclude in your notes with three concepts, three attitudes about money? Number one, be humble. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. When you have humility as the fear of the Lord, its wages are riches and honor and life. Keep in mind the differences in what the Word of God is talking about and discussing there. Number two, be trusting. The greedy stir up conflict, we read that one earlier, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper, Proverbs 28, 25. Another one is be content. They talked a little bit about that in the video. Better a little wealth, Proverbs 15, 16, better a little wealth with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. That is so true. Proverbs 30, 7, 8, 9, two things I ask of you, Lord. Now, this is an entire eternal perspective, two verses as we conclude. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Number one, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only give me my daily bread. Verse 9, otherwise I may have too much and disown you. Listen to the emotion of the writer. If I get too much, I'll disown you. It is something that he knows that could happen to him because he becomes too independent or too dependent on himself. And I might say, who is the Lord? He's equating that as one of the worst things that could ever happen in his life would be the point that he gets so wealthy that he would say, I don't need God. Or he says, on the other equation, I may become poor and steal, and in doing so dishonor the name of my God. In every situation, this writer is saying, the eternal perspective, Father, O Lord, is that in one camp or the other too far, I could hurt your name, so just give me what I need. The attitude and the concept behind that begins to start to change our ideas and our thoughts, because it is an eternal perspective. You know, we have some days coming ahead in which we finally find out the amount of money it's going to take to remain on this campus and go forward by getting some buildings out here and building a building, and it's going to take that. And here's what's amazing about it. There is really, I came across some really amazing good news about the future of our buildings, that God has all the money we need already. The bad news that some people think is it's in our pockets. Now that's funny. Come on, you got to go with that. All right. So when God gives us that goal, whenever we know what we have, then God entrusts to us to make that happen. And it's not ours. It's not like something we're doing. He does that with us, and he gets all the honor and all the glory for that. We just get to be along for the ride. It's an amazing place to be. So anyway, let's pray today. Father in heaven, Lord, I come to you. We come to you. We ask for greater understanding. We ask for for some of us, Father, today, the topic of this brings such horrible past experiences in which we've seen abuse or we've seen power gone completely unchecked and awry. We've wondered where you've been in that process. Father, for others of us, it's a struggle because it's something that we have come to grips with between what we think is ours and what's yours. Father, help us to understand this. You've entrusted to us our time, our talent, and our treasure. And it comes from you. And we know that, we see it from your scriptures, that our relationship with those three areas cannot be separated from our relationship with you. Help us see it today, Father. Help us to align ourselves with you, that we can live, that we can have the life of peace, joy, contentment you created us for. In Jesus' name we say this. Amen.